Wow, let's start here. I'll get started here. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ينفعنا وزن علما كريما رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافيا ورزقا واسيا وشفاء لكل داء آمين رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Good to see all of you. Apologize for being a little bit late. A car appointment in the morning service and kind of squeeze everything in, right? So alhamdulillah, we are in class number 8 here. We're going over hadith about concerning mannerism. Okay, so we were going over last week a lot of things about mannerism. We're going to talk about anger, right? How to control your anger at different points that we mentioned last week. So about this, just a little note, like anytime you talk, we go over these hadith here about mannerism, just think about yourself anytime we hear them, like what is something that I could improve on? How can I implement this in my life? And that's why I picked this topic, or at least the title, the Prophet ﷺ came to perfect us, is that if you take this hadith and you let it perfect you, let it mold you, like, you know what, yes, I do need to work on my anger, I need to do work on my forgiveness, whatever it may be, that's how you're going to make this class, inshallah, beneficial for you, inshallah ta'ala. All right, so we're on hadith number 77. Just a little note, I don't know where to put this thing. We'll cover up to hadith number 89 today. There's 106 hadith that I have prepared. Next week I won't be here, and the next following 2 weeks I won't be here. That's a problem until Ramadan starts. I got the Umrah trip coming up and some other things. So I think I don't want you guys to wait like, you know, 3 weeks for another class. I might record it and just put it on online and kind of finish it. That might be the best thing if you'll. All right, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So hadith number 77. So Abu Umama reported, Abu Dharr, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, reproached Bilal. I mean, basically, reproached him, tried to correct him, tried to maybe insulted him about his mother, saying, O son of a black woman. Bilal went to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be upon him, and he told him what he said. The Prophet became angry, and then Abu Dharr came along, although he was unaware of what Bilal told him. The Prophet ﷺ turned away from him, of Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr asked, O Messenger of Allah, you have turned away because of something you have been told? So he kind of knows, like, maybe something's up. And this is a good point here about anytime you do something wrong, like this happened to kids a lot, you know that you probably did something wrong. If someone comes to you, you probably know what's going to happen. That's probably a sign that, you know, what I did was probably wrong. So he says, is it because of something you have been told? The Prophet ﷺ said, you have approached Bilal about his mother. I'll move this thing right here. About his mother. By the one who revealed the book of Muhammad, ﷺ, none is more virtuous over another except by righteous deeds. You have none but an insignificant amount. Okay. So this hadith became quite prominent. Maybe you heard it, which the whole Black Lives Matters were kind of going on. But this is a really good point to make up here, that even during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, racism was very prevalent. The Arabs are really proud of their Arabism, if you will. They always love their, even up to today, Egyptians, I say something about, you know, how proud they are, then the Saudis are really proud. Even though they're all really one ethnicity, and these boundaries and these borders have been drawn from them by probably the British or someone else, right? And so here is that same thing here. During the time of Prophet ﷺ, they had a lot of this prideness of being Arab. And usually the servants during that time, because of this trade, the slave trade that was kind of going on, which Islam worked to end, a lot of them came from Africa and different areas. So Bilal, we all know about Bilal, you know, made the first adhan, you know, very pious. And so even Abu Dharr, he made a comment about his mother, basically trying to put him down. Your mother, you're a son of a black woman. Okay, like, why would you even try to, you know, who do you think you are? And he knew he did something wrong, right? And it's even mentioned that he even came and he apologized to Bilal and, you know, and made it up to him. And people make mistakes. That's another thing here, right? But here, look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Look what the last statement says. By the one who revealed the book to Muhammad, none of you is more virtuous over another except by good deeds. Don't care what your color is, and what, how tall you are, how, what your size may be, what language you speak. if you're speaking Spanish, Urdu, you know, Malay, whatever, that if you have virtuous deeds, then you come up here and you teach our class. Okay. But it doesn't matter where else. And then we really need this, because if I would ask you, do you think we have aspects of racism in our communities, in our Muslim, or in our masajid? Everyone's shaking their head, right? And so it's something we're not necessarily proud of, okay? But something we need to just handle it, you know? And it's something, you know, that it's kind of, it's in the heart. One thing the Prophet ﷺ said, that one thing that will never leave my ummah is this concept of racism, like the exact wording of the Prophet ﷺ. But it'll kind of be always in the heart of people. It doesn't mean he's like, he's not commending it. He's just something that people continue to have to work on. And the thing about us here in America, we're just a big salad bowl of different ethnicities. Even the crowd today, we have a good amount of ethnicities here, right? And so when you go, if you're in Egypt, or if you're in Pakistan, or if you're in Malaysia, you're just with a bunch of other Malaysians. You're just with other bunch of Pakistanis, other Egyptians, you know? And so to be in here in America, where you have this, all these different people speaking different language, different customs, why are they dressed this way, where their food is this way, no one really complains about food. It's more about other things, right? Then, you know, I think, oh, we're better Muslims. We've been Muslims for so long. That country, oh, you know, they're not, they don't even know Arabic. So the Pakistanis, oh, they don't even know Arabic. We know Arabic, you know, so. And so this is what the Prophet is talking about. Doesn't really matter. Does he do righteous deeds or not? That's what we really need to focus on. At least our group here, inshallah ta'ala, we don't have this in our hearts. And I think our generation, this is a younger generation, we're born in this country where we kind of grew up with just everybody. You have Asian friends, black friends, white friends, you kind of, even though we're still racism at school, we all have the racist jokes, and we all know the jokes. We don't want to mention them here, but we all grew up with so many different ethnicities. Quite normal for us to extent. It doesn't mean that you still have that in your heart, though. Go ahead.
If a woman came here and she's not a hijab, she's a regular Americanized woman, right? You shouldn't put her down like that. Oh, why is she here? She doesn't belong here.
No, definitely.
That'll perceive the Muslim religion as a negative. You know, she'll have a negative view on it.
Yeah, definitely. So we don't, racism one thing, and then putting people down because of their religiosity is another thing. That's another way of suppressing people. You don't dress as, you don't have a biggest beard than I do or something. Yeah, definitely. That's another point we don't want to bring up. So here we also have to make sure is that we don't, any of us here, at least we're listening to this hadith here, right, that we don't have this here. Even the Prophet ﷺ didn't want to even talk to the Sahabi. He didn't want to look at him. He was just so annoyed by that. You know, and there's a reason why the Prophet ﷺ put Bilal to make the first call for the adhan. Well, he had a good voice and he was righteous, not because, you know, he's a token, you know, dark-skinned person in the amongst the Sahaba. No, but he had a good voice, and we all know what sacrifice he made to come to Islam. So no one's going to say anything about his virtue. But to get up and make the call to come to prayer as an African slave at one time or servant. Right? That is significant. Everyone, whether you're Arab or not, have to listen to him and you have to come to prayer. That's just something that the Prophet did purposely, just to destroy the walls of racism. And it's even mentioned when the Prophet told the man, told Bilal to go up, he actually stood on the Kaaba, because back then they didn't have minarets, so he had to go up on top of the Kaaba and call people out. That even some people said, look at this, that I live today to see an African person that's making adhan. And the Prophet heard this also, it's another hadith, right? And reapproach that person also. So how dare you talk about him? He's much better than you, right? If you know, right, who that person is. So inshallah ta'ala, we could be a people that's quite understanding and tolerant. And, you know, people have different customs. You might get annoyed by certain things they might do, but it doesn't mean that we put down a whole nation or a whole culture, if you will. And of course, our country here is suffering because of this for so long. I think it's still a prevalent issue that's kind of, fortunately, that we still have to take care of. Hadith number 78. The thing on mannerism here. The Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah be merciful on the one who is lenient in his buying, selling, and demanding back his money. Rahimallahu rajalan samhan idha ba'a wa idha ishtara wa idha iqtala. The Prophet ﷺ said that may Allah's mercy be on the one who's lenient in his buying. What do you think that means? Lenient in your buying. We all buy, right? We all go to Target, you go to different stores, right? You go to maybe swap meet some places, right? How can you be lenient in your buying?
not be excessive in your spending, wasting money.
Okay, good, good, good. Brother Johan beat out your son here. Amir was trying, but good. Yes, not be excessive. Okay. Let me give you a little hint. Here in America, alhamdulillah, we're blessed that we have a thing called price tags. You know, alhamdulillah, you go to a store, you don't think you're going to rift off because $4 for this thing for everybody in the store. Now, if you go to some maybe quote unquote third world country, other countries, you go in the market, you go for fruit. You don't even know what the price is. So the guy says, you know, it's $5 for a pound. You're like, oh, is it? I don't know. Something expensive. I don't know. $5 for a pound. You get in a taxi. Sometimes the meter doesn't work. But I said, how much is it to go to here to here? I was like, $100. $100. Well, I don't know. I guess it is $100. I don't know. All right. So here, the alhamdulillah, we're blessed. We have meters. We have proper labeling on things. Swap meet's a little bit different. You go there, you don't know sometimes, right? So knowing that, how do you think the way it said the Prophet said, Allah, may Allah be merciful on the one who's lenient in his buying? What could be?
It's like you're haggling too much. You're trying to take away a dime from that poor person.
Very good, right? Exactly. That sometimes, you know, and like I said, here you can't go to Target and say, I want this for $3, it says $4. And you could argue with the manager. He would be like, what the heck, what's wrong with you? It says $4, either you want it or you don't want it. We're not gonna make it $3.50 just for you. We don't do that. Well, I come from this country and know we saw we do things, right? But here that you could do that. When you go to the market, you could go back and forth. And sometimes the worst type of mannerism you see is in the marketplace. Not a Target, but if you go in these other places, right, where things are not labeled, people argue back and forth just for one more dollar cheaper. You know, you see like the worst language being used. So lenient in his buying, and also sometimes we get work done on our houses sometimes, right? Or maybe in our garden or something. And, you know, you say, how much is this? And you're, no, I want you to fix my sprinkler. Or, no, do this. I'll give you only $5 for this. Guy's like, I need to make a living. You know, like, come on, please, you know? And so sometimes we're just really rude when this comes out. Because sometimes it's not a price tag for how do you fix your air condition, how much to do this, how much to do that. You kind of have to haggle a little bit. How about in his selling? Opposite, right? That sometimes when people are selling, once again, opposite, they're really rude. No, you only go buy this. Go buy another store. You don't have to shop on my store. And you're like, oh, okay, sorry. You know what I mean? And, you know, and sometimes they, you know, they might lie about the price. You know, like I've been in places where you buy and you find out like I paid, you know, $30 more than this person for the same thing only because I didn't know that language of the people. So I got ripped off. You know, I got in a taxi, got over here. The guy said the meter didn't work. I took his word for it. I don't know. Went over there. I paid this much. I'm like, oh my God, I paid like 100% more than another person from that country would have paid. But since I don't know the system, I got taken advantage of. Right. So the Prophet said that also, may Allah have mercy on the one who's also lenient in his selling. And then in demand and demanding his money back. Okay. And so this goes back where we don't really do this too much in these days, but loans back in the day, they didn't have banks during the time of the Prophet. So if you need to help or to buy something, you go to your neighbor, you go to your friend. Can I borrow $100? Can I borrow this? And then sometimes we all know it's kind of hard to pay back. So the Prophet said, be lenient on it. That might be hard for them. Of course, you have a right to demand your money back, but you know, maybe they might need us a little bit of more time. Okay. That's why the Prophet said, like, the worst of places, he said in a hadith, I'm paraphrasing it, the worst of places are the marketplace, and the best of places are the masjid, right? Marketplace is when sometimes people's mannerism, everything goes down. You know, like I said, maybe not a Target, but when you go to these other places where they don't have price tags, sometimes it gets really, you feel ugly after you buy something, and after you were treated, and you feel like you got ripped off, or whatever the case may be. So this is good also when we make our contracts, have stuff done in our house. Make sure we pay people properly. We don't like, you know, just take advantage of what they're for their work, right? We respect them for their work.
But it's still a long tradition in especially Arab countries. I remember when traveling through Egypt or Morocco and Jordan, that the bargaining is almost expected when you go to the bazaar and to the marketplace. I mean, it's not like, you know, when someone tells you it's 100 dirham, I mean, then you're not expected to pay that amount, right? So, you know.
Yeah, exactly. It's really bad. I mean, I lived in Egypt for about 7 years. I always had a principle, whatever they tell you, cut half of the price and then work up and then get somewhere in the middle. 100, go 50. And the guy's like, that's crazy. No one's on 50. I'm like, okay. And then hopefully you get 75 or something. And then you kind of feel like you wasn't taken advantage of, right? And I have some other stories, but I don't want to, alhamdulillah, you know, anyhow. So, yes. So it's a weird culture. Very, very weird. But I guess people do it. But unfortunately, but anyhow, another hadith number 79, Abu Ayyub Ansari reports, We were once in the presence in the assembly of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Food was brought to him. I did not observe, so Abu Ansari said, I did not observe any food that had so much barakah in the beginning. The taste, the amount, the enjoying of that food, he's saying. At the end, which there was no barakah left. By the time we finished, it's like it wasn't tasting, the barakah left, the blessings left. We therefore asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the reason. What was the reason for this? Why do we feel this way for? He replied, in the beginning, we all recited Bismillah before we began eating. Then someone joined us, and someone in the end joined us, and he did not say Bismillah. Then the shaitan ate with him. SubhanAllah. Right. This is the stuff me and you, we can't see these, what's happening in the background. This stuff is not apparent to us. We need a prophet of Allah to kind of inform us of this. Right? So this is a mannerism on eating. You see the plate, the back, talking about these countries. What's another thing is that, alhamdulillah, when they do their meals, they all sit together and there's one big plate. Maybe not COVID friendly, but anyhow, alhamdulillah, they got by for so many years, right? And it's beautiful. They all have to eat the one plate. You're supposed to eat just from your section, right? There's a hadith that I don't go on other people's, take their meat. You ever been at a wedding where there's like this, you know, they have the buffet and they have people go from both lines, from the front and the back, you know? And so they make it easier. So not in one line. So you go around the table here and we could all like take, there's two spoons. And there's meat on this side, and the guy from his food goes and takes your meal. You're like, oh, I was just about to get that one. But anyhow, but he's looking for all the meat. Don't want all the sauce. No, we all know that, right? And so that's another mannerism of eating. But here we're talking about something else in the spiritual sense, is that when we eat, we say Bismillah. We all know this. It's like Sunday school things, right? But there's another point of this hadith, is that when we eat, if we do not say the Basmalah, or saying Bismillah Rahman Rahim, when we eat, the shaitan, we all know that there's a shaitan, there's a devil that is a companion of all of us, that follow us everywhere we go, okay? He's kind of like that bad voice. Don't pray, don't do this, don't do that, if you will. It's not going to take you over, just there in your ear, if you will. And so if the Prophet is trying to tell us that when we don't say Bismillah before we eat, that shaitan, that devil eats with us. So he gets stronger, right? The Prophet said also that when you enter your house and you don't say Bismillah before you enter, the shaitan enters with you. So then he can have a nice sleep, especially in this cold weather here, right? He's all, thank you, I'm nice, you have a nice heater. But if you do, he cannot enter that house. He's like, he's outside. So basically, if you're saying Bismillah all the time, this guy's gonna get weaker and weaker and weaker. He can't eat, he doesn't have a home. He won't have that much of a control over you, or at least whispering on you, because you're always remembering Allah all the time. That makes sense, right? That's why the Prophet says, when he made this, when he talked about it, everyone has a this Kareem, this like, you know, shaitan, this devil that's with everyone. Aisha radiallahu anha said, you know, do you have one also? Like, everyone has one? He said, yeah, but mine has like submitted. He gave up. Because, you know, of course, Prophet, he's always praying. You know, he's a prophet of Allah. So he's like, ah, he submitted, he gave up, right? So we could get that to extent if we're always mentioning this. Our shaitan is not eating with us. It's not entering the house with us. You know, we're in the state of wudu, all these different things, if you will. But also when we eat, there's some type of things we don't see. There's a barakah ingredients that are thrown on the food, right? By just mentioning Allah's name before we eat. And here is the saying that, you know, if someone comes and they don't say Bismillah, and they come and sit at your table, then that barakah could go away. Well, here they're all eating from one dish. So it's a little bit different. So that plate here, all the barakah went away. I remember giving this, relating this hadith to the youth group one time. We had a class. You know, youth group, all they do is serve pizza to the youth. We've been doing this for years. It works. So anyhow. So one big pizza box. And I go home the hadith, and what time for a break, now it's pizza time. We're all saying, everyone say Bismillah, don't take a pizza, don't take a slice, you're going to ruin the whole pizza. Right? And we're like, and then someone forgot, they're like, oh. So, but anyhow, it's a reality. This Prophet is trying to tell us that barakah won't be there. And another hadith, which I didn't mention here, is that the Prophet said that one time a man ate and he did not mention Allah's name until at the end, almost to his last mouthful. He was almost done with his plate. So the shaitan was eating with him the whole time. And then he remembered Allah and he said, Bismillah. And he said the shaitan regurgitated, had to vomit all that he ate. So even during your meal, and if you forget, a lot of times we're just hungry, we just go in, right? Then you say, okay, Bismillah, I forgot to say Bismillah. Or even at the end, still do it, because it still has an effect on the shaitan that's around you, or participating in that meal, if you will. That's how powerful or mentioning Allah's name is, if you will. Right? So it's pretty kind of beautiful here just to add that onto your routine. We all know it, but a lot of time we just forget. You know, we just, hunger kind of puts everything else in the back burner. Hadith number 80. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yassiru wa la tu'assiru wa sakkinu wa la tunaffiru." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Show lenience, yassir, be light and easy with people. Wa la tu'assiru, do not make things difficult to people. Don't make harsh and be hard on them. Wa sakkinu, give them solace, give them tranquility, sakina. And do not create aversion, do not repulse people away. To nafiru, kind of push people away." Okay. This hadith, subhanAllah, we just end the class on this one hadith right here. Okay. So the Prophet says, be easy on people. People are going to make mistakes. Whether you're a 2-year-old child or a 70-year-old man. People just still making mistakes. Okay. Whether they forgot to put the take off the light, whether they broke a plate, whatever the case may be. So the Prophet said, be easy with people and do not be hard on them. Still, we still correct people. Don't let people take advantage, let do anything you want. You know, it's a playground here. Just jump and throw food everywhere, right on the walls. No. But still be easy with people and do not be harsh on them. Wasakinu, and be like, bring calmness to people. Bring tranquility. When you know you have some people, alhamdulillah, you meet them, like you feel like relaxed with them. Some other people, you're on edge. Maybe your boss, maybe your supervisor, right? Or they're going to ask me what I did last night, why my break was so long, you know? Why were you gone off your computer for 5 minutes? Right? Oh, you know, and so some people, they don't bring calmness. Bring calmness to your household, to your children, to your spouse. Well, that to nafiru, do not repulse people and push people away, okay? Some people, when they come home, the kids come and run to that parent. Some people, when they come home, the kids run away. I'm like, take off all the TV, put the games away, dad's home, right? Pick up your book and pretend you're reading, because that's all dad cares about, you know what I mean? Don't let them know we ever play video games or we're watching TV, or else they're going to be in big trouble. Go ahead.
Your kids have PlayStation?
My kids do not have PlayStation. This question was my kids. If they did, it really wouldn't matter about the hadith there, but no, they're 6, 4, and 1. I don't think we'll buy one for them, though, but anyhow. Who knows? Right, but yeah. So yes, another thing, they have tablets though. Yeah. So anyhow. So the same thing here. Just like this hadith, you could just think about yourself, your life right now. Everyone just could think about their life. How would you implement this in your life? Right? What can you show lenience with? What can you make not things hard, difficult with? Whether you're a child or whether you're a parent, whether you're a worker, or whether you're a manager, right? How can you give solace to people? Wasakinu. Right? And then do not cause aversion. Do not push people away. You're welcoming people, if you will. Okay. So think about what kind of personality that you have here. Question, comments on this? No. Hadith number 81. Hadith number 81. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu. Anas was the servant of the Prophet ﷺ. He was a young boy that was in the house of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. He said, "I served the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years. Allahu Akbar, 10 years. Okay. He never said to me, oof. Now, in Arabic, it means kind of like a sound of, you know, of distaste. In English, we kind of do that, like, you know. He never said, oof, and never blamed me by saying, why did you do so and why didn't you do so? Anytime I read this hadith, I'm like, oh man, I kind of give up now. I don't know if I could ever do that, right? But the Prophet, obviously, he's the Prophet for a reason. And he has a worker, a servant that's in his house. So he's saying for 10 years, the Prophet has a track record where he never said what? He never said, oof, made even a noise to me. And he never blamed me for doing something, right? Why did you do this and why didn't you do this? I could think about how many times I said it to my child, maybe this week, or for example, right? That's so hard to do, right? Then you think about how are you supposed to discipline people? You know, I don't get it. You know, you read this hadith, you're like, I don't know. It doesn't seem practical. I don't know how am I supposed to live life this way. One time there was a Anas radiallahu anhu, same thing, another hadith, where the Prophet told him to go somewhere and get something. And he was a young kid. So he went out and then he saw some other kids playing. So then he got distracted and he went with the kids and started playing. So the Prophet ﷺ came up to him, just held him on his shoulder like this. I said, Anas, are you going to get when the thing I mentioned? He's like, yes, that's it. You know, and that's how the Prophet ﷺ corrected people. He didn't, you know, have to insult him, nothing. He just held his shoulder and asked him, you know, just remind him. And he's like, yes, okay, I'll go ahead and do it, right? We all wish that we could do that with our spouse and everything will be fine, and our children. And then, oh, mashallah, it's a golden touch, you know, you just touch them. And then, you know, the house is cleaned all of a sudden or something like that. I don't know, right? But that was, but the thing is though, he did things like that to deserve that respect, you know? You say, that might not work for me. Well, maybe because you're not, number one, you're not the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And maybe you don't act that the way that he used to. But he got that respect where he could say certain things and people would, what, respect him. You know, and so that's one thing, how to earn respect to people and what people will listen to you. So, but anyhow, this is something you can think about here, like, how can we be this? How can we even get this type of category where people would say that, you know, he never really blamed me. My dad was never like this. My mom was never like that, you know, that they were these type of people and they treated me in a whole different way. That's very, very, very hard to do, subhanAllah. But we keep on aiming, right? That's what the Prophet ﷺ is there for, as a role model. Hadith 82. Narrated by Anas bin Malik, same one that related the previous hadith. While the Prophet ﷺ was in the house of one of his wives, we all know the Prophet ﷺ had multiple different wives. They all had different houses. They're kind of like all right next to each other. They're more like rooms, honestly. Okay, not connected, but there's individual rooms. One of the mothers of the believers sent a dish to him. Mothers of believers is a title that the Prophet's wives have, because they're our mothers. We have respect for them. Okay. So another wife sent a meal to the Prophet ﷺ while he's in the house of another wife. Okay, you almost could tell what's going to happen now. Okay. The wife of that house, the wife at whose house the Prophet ﷺ was, struck the hand of the servant, causing the dish to break on the ground. Okay. He's at a wife, he's at the house of another wife. Another one's sending a food for him. And so when that servant comes with the food, that wife sees it. No. Boom, plate falls on the ground, breaks. Okay. The Prophet ﷺ gathered the broken pieces of the dish and then started collecting them, the food which had been on the dish. Man, the Prophet knows, now he's cleaning. Okay, he's a prophet of Allah, but he's cleaning the ground now. And then everyone's looking like, whoa, what was that about? Okay. The Prophet ﷺ looks at all of them and says, Kulu. He says, go ahead, all you guys eat. Continue eating, don't worry. Just keep on eating, it's okay. Then he kept the servant, told the servant to stay, till a new dish, a new plate was brought to him from the house that he was at, and gave it to him because he broke a plate, so we're going to give you a new plate back. And kept the broken plate at the house where it had been broken. Okay. This hadith is really deep. Let me ask you this. Why did you think that wife broke the plate? It's a little easier question here. Why do you think the wife broke the plate that the house that the Prophet was in?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, right? That wife is saying, I'm cooking for my husband today. I want to honor him. Why are you sending food over right now when it's my day? The Prophet had certain days for certain wives to be just between them. Very good. The plate breaks on the ground. The Prophet ﷺ tells everyone, go eat, don't worry, what went on? And he starts cleaning the ground, right? Why did the Prophet ﷺ not address that wife there? Usually if a kid comes, you know, they break a plate, or someone comes and breaks a plate, you know, you're still like, what are you doing, right? Why do you hit that plate on my hand for, right? Okay, you clean it up, you know, you broke the plate, you clean it up, right? We do this to kids a lot, right? Why did the Prophet ﷺ, number one, he didn't address the wife at all. He didn't say anything to her. That's question number one. Then number two, why did he himself clean up the plate? What do you think?
He felt there was a piece of like justification in her action.
Okay.
From his point of view, perhaps.
Okay, good. That's a good point. Anyone?
It's his responsibility.
It's who?
It's his responsibility.
It's his responsibility for what?
For, not reminding the wife. Maybe to not send food over when he's on another wife day, you know?
Oh, okay, yes, okay. No, I was saying, why didn't he tell the wife that broke the plate, like, you know, why didn't he say, like, you know, how dare you waste food? How dare you break people's plates? You know, why don't you come and clean it up? But okay, I kind of see your point there, girl.
Maybe he wanted her to think for herself and realize.
Okay, wanted to think for herself and realize. Good, these are good. These are good points, right?
Yeah, because he understands what he did because of her love for him, and so the same like the other one, the same food because of their love for him.
Right, right.
They're just doing it out of love.
Gotcha, gotcha. Very good, very good. Right. So that's a good place. So that he realizes that could you close on your mind?
Yeah.
Sorry. I think there's a they have their Sunday school today. So here that yeah, right. So he understands. So basically what you're trying to say is this term we call empathy, right? Be empathetic. Right? What does empathy mean? Anyone know? How would you define empathy? Amir, you have a master's degree.
Yeah, being able to see things from another person's perspective and put yourself in their shoes.
See someone from other people's perspective and put yourself in their shoes, right? You see someone get angry, that's wrong, right? They're yelling, they're screaming. But you're like, well, you hit, got in a car accident. Like, that's his car, and the guy just ran into him, who was on his phone. I understand why he's mad. It doesn't mean that he needs to, like, roar at the guy or just use a foul language to say if you use foul language. But I'm empathetic. I understand why he would be so angry. You know, that this person's on the phone and runs right into his car, right? It's not justifying that action. So here the Prophet ﷺ understands why the wife did that, right? He understands that. And number two, when talks about why didn't he say, like, you know, you broke this plate. How can you dare a plate? I know you're angry, but this is not the way to show your anger. Number one, you never want to, we went over this last week, never want to correct people when they're angry because they're not going to listen to you. Number two, no one likes to be corrected in front of others. That's why the Prophet said, everyone eat. He kind of try to turn their distraction, distract them with their food. Don't look here again anymore. Just guys, go ahead and eat, continue if you will. Look at the wisdom of the Prophet, right? And the hadith doesn't mention that later on he maybe pulls her aside and say, you know, blah, 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 blah. We'll probably understood that he probably did that. Allahu alam, right? Allah knows best. But here is that you know, he understood what was going on. He was empathetic. I knew that she probably wouldn't want to clean the plate because she's probably mad now. It will turn into another argument. You know, why don't you clean it? Okay, now you're not listening to me. I told you to clean it. I'm going to stand here until you clean it, right? That's how we kind of act with kids, right? And so he knows that it's probably not the time. I will do it myself, even though it's kind of, you know, not, it's a messy job to do, right? But here the Prophet goes through all these steps of consideration when dealing with people. Mannerism, right? What to do. This is a great marital advice. It's great parenting advice. You know, when someone does something wrong in the house, 100% they did something wrong, but hey, maybe it's not the time, right? They scratch the car. You're like, oh, my insurance is going to go up. We have to get it fixed. And you're going to, all these things are going to your mind. But you know what? We'll talk about it maybe tomorrow. Let's just understand. Did anyone get hurt? I always thought it was kind of amazing when people get in, like, in a car accident, they're totally wrong. The other person, are you okay? For me, I'm like, how are you driving like this for? How dare you hit our car? You know what I mean? I'm like, forget about it, it's hurt. Look at this, oh my God, you know? But subhanAllah, that's honestly the way you're supposed to, you know? So let's make sure everyone's safe, and then we'll talk about, okay, you should have been texting while you're driving, you know what I mean? And, you know, and you're drinking your latte, and you're texting, and you're, you know, talking to the kids in the backseat. So we could talk about it later on, but we'll handle that later. So this is a beautiful advice of how to correct people and how to handle when things happen right in front of you, and then kind of move forward. SubhanAllah. That's why the Prophet ﷺ was held. That's why he was as great as he was. SubhanAllah. Hadith 83. Anas ibn Malik, one against three. Anas ibn Malik, already left one hadith in a row here. We relate to hadith here. He said, the Prophet ﷺ, may Allah bless him and grant him peace, was merciful. Okay, he was a Rahim. No one came to him, but he promised him something and carried out that promise. Someone said, you know what, Ya Rasulullah, can you help me? Can you give me some food? Can you give me some money? Prophet said, okay, and he would fulfill it. It was one of those inshallahs. It means like 30 years later, maybe I'll fulfill it, right? But he's saying that what? He would promise him something and he would carry it out if he had anything to give. So he has to, number one, he has to have something to give. Okay. The iqama for the prayer had been given when a Bedouin came. So this context of this hadith, that they just made the iqama for Salatul Aisha, okay, the night prayer. Okay, and a Bedouins were kind of, some of these hadith you maybe have learned before, they're the ones that live out in the outskirts in the desert, nomadic, you know, a little bit rough, you know, in their mannerism, a little bit more needy and poor at times. So the iqama, not the adhan, the iqama was made. So the Prophet is going to what? Lead the salah. Okay. A Bedouin comes and holds him. Okay. Picture that. Okay. And says, I'm not satisfied. And I'm afraid of forgiving. Meaning that the Prophet already helped him already and gave him some stuff already, gave him some food or whatever he asked for, money maybe. And now the iqama made, so the Prophet is like, okay, I'm gonna go pray. But he grabbed him and said, you know what? I'm not satisfied. I want a little bit more. I have family, I have this and that. Okay. And he's like, I'm afraid I'm gonna forget. If I go to pray and something happens, I'm gonna forget and I'm not gonna have your attention anymore. The Prophet went with him until the man had received what he wanted and then returned for the prayer. Okay. Imagine that the Prophet about to go for the Qamah is made, everyone's standing. Imagine the hadith that people were standing. In another narration, it's mentioned that the Prophet was, people started standing for Aisha and they saw that the man came and took the Prophet away. And that the Sahaba, when you make the Qamah, everyone stands, you know, and they kind of like, we're about the prayer about to start. It's mentioned that they stood there for so long that some of the Sahaba fell asleep. And when the Prophet came back, they woke up. That's how long he was gone for, okay? To go help someone and give them food, it's gonna take at least 15 minutes or I don't know how long, right? And then the Prophet came back. What can we derive from that hadith? What do you think? What can you say about that? What points you can mention from that? You guys do some thinking here. We're on hadith number 83, so you have a lot of time. Practice. Hadith, analyzing hadith, right? Biggest thing is that how much love the Prophet had for this, for people and helping people, to the point that if the iqama was made, I was thinking about this, if this happened here in our masjid or any masjid, let's not call our own masjid out, but any masjid, right? And the imam's there and the iqama was made and everyone's in the front row. And we all know when the time for the salah comes, people go crazy. Like if you're a minute late, they're gonna cut your head off, right? So anyhow, all right? So here, the adhan is made, everyone's there. Imagine if Dr. Siddiqui is coming, he's about to walk up there or something, about to lead the salah. And then someone grabbed him and said, yeah, Dr. Siddiqui, I need more help. Can you give me more sagat? I need you to give me more financial aid. And he left. What do you think the people would do? Someone say, well, like, what do you think they'll do? They'll probably say what? You go lead. Dr. Siddiqui left, he's busy. Someone else go lead, let's go. We have to pray. Let's go. I'll go home. No, the Sahaba didn't do that. They all stood there waiting till they fell asleep and they woke up. Look at that, all right? And number two, right, think about today, I'm not talking about Dr. Siddiq, I'm talking about in general. How about people, how many imams would tell that Bedouin, this person in the needy, that just wait 5 minutes, the prayer is not that long. Just wait 5 minutes and then I'll come and help you. The people are waiting here. Look at all these people here, right? I can't go with you right now and go to the office and open up the door and give you this check and give you this and help you out, right? But the Prophet ﷺ doesn't say that. His salah is secondary to him. We all know how important salah is. And for the Prophet ﷺ, it's high, high priority. But helping another soul, another human being, another creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, takes that, that's more of a priority. That he goes and does that and then comes. We know that Aisha has a long time to pray, so he has time. Right? But this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's amazing, right? You know, sometimes for us, maybe somebody might ask us to help them. I'm moving. Can you help me out? Can you do this for me? And we're like, we look at our schedule. You know, that's my family time. I got this here. I got to work. I work. I can't come today. Sorry, right? But here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about to go to lead the salah. He puts that away, leaves the Sahaba standing, and goes and helps the man here. Even though he already gave the man something, he has more of a reason to say, like, come on, I kind of gave you something already, just kind of be satisfied. But even with that, he goes and still helps the man there and then comes back and leads the prayer. It's amazing, subhanAllah. That's why you read this hadith, you're like, Ya Rab, that's why, you have to say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after his name, you know, because this the characters is on a whole nother level. And that's why he came to perfect us, that he's teaching us how that we are supposed to behave. How are we supposed to act? It's a high bar. It's a really, really high bar. But at least the bar is there set. At least we can look at it and try to, attend to it, inshallah ta'ala. Hadith number 84. Abu Barza reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there in a battlefield. It was one of the battles that happened. That Allah conferred upon him the spoils of war. He said to his companion, so after the battle was over, there was a lot of people that got martyred, a lot of dead bodies on the battlefield, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, Is anyone missing from you? Like who died? Who got killed? Who got martyred? So they started listening out, you know, this person got martyred, that person got martyred, that person got martyred. So the Prophet said again, is there anyone missing from you again? Like, you're not telling me, look, I feel like there's a name missing, right? Because I don't see people here. So they said, no, that's it. That's we told you all the people that died. Thereupon, the Prophet ﷺ said, but I'm missing Julaybib. You're going to know the Sahabi's name now for the rest of your life, inshallah. He said, I'm missing the Sahabi, his name is Julaybib. Number one, his name is kind of awkward, first of all. That's my number one reason why you're going to remember his name. Well, number two, you're going to hear his story. So Prophet said, there's a Sahabi, his name is Julaybib. Like, the companions searched, who's Julaybib? They don't even remember him. So they went into the battlefield looking for people. Like, who do we not know in this battlefield? That's dead on the ground. It's a, you know, it's a graphic scene here. So the companions searched for among those who have been killed and found him at the side of seven dead bodies of the enemy. So he's there on the ground. Seven enemy bodies are around him. Okay. And whom he had killed and he had been killed by. So he took down seven people. Okay, that's number one. That's amazing. We're not talking about guns here. We're talking about swords. Okay. But then he was also killed by them. He became the martyr, alhamdulillah. He became the shaheed. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came there and stood by his side. The Prophet saw him, stood by his side. He killed seven people and his opponent killed him, he said. He said, he is mine and I am his. Basically, huwa minni wa ana minhu. That he is from me. Basically, he's like from my house. He's like part of my family. That's what he's claiming him of being part of his family. He is from me and I'm from him. I'm part of his family, he's saying. Then he placed him upon his hands, picked him up. Okay. And there was no one else to lift but the Prophet ﷺ. Everyone else was busy with all the other people. No one was attending to him. So the Prophet ﷺ, the only one lifting up this body here. Then a grave was dug for him and he was placed in the grave and no mention of a bath was made. When you're a martyr, the ruling in fiqh, you don't wash the body because they keep it just how it is and they'll be resurrected with the same wounds as an honor to them. And they don't need to be washed because there's no forgiveness that they need because they're going to, inshallah, they're going to go to Jannah. Martyrs are get that reward. They sacrifice their life for the religion. That's a really, really high bar. The reason why I wanted to mention this for is this is a big story about this Sahabi named Julaybib. Number one, you guys know what Jalbab is? The word Jalbab means like a thobe. The girls, I'm going to use it use the term for women's clothing, like a abaya, if you will. So Jalbab is something you kind of throw over. His name was Julaybib, which means a small throat. Who would name their child Julaybib? But anyhow, that's what his name was, right? And also mentioned in another narration, another hadith, that he was kind of like not the most, let's say, the most beautiful person. Okay, kind of like, you know, not the best, you know, looking of all the people, if you will. It's the best way I could kind of word it. So no one really was his friend. No one was really of his liking. Okay. So a lot of people didn't even to the point the Sahaba didn't even know who he was. Okay. But the Prophet ﷺ remembered him and knows him. Out of all the people he's saying who passed away, he's thinking about them. He's saying, how about Julaybib? And everyone's like, who is that person? The point is here is how the Prophet ﷺ cared for all the Sahaba. Even the ones where that no one really knew, and maybe not the big Abu Bakrs and Omar and Uthmans that we all kind of know. Right? And even though he maybe wasn't the most good looking and like most popular, the Prophet ﷺ is asking about him by his own name. Right? And then goes out to the field and carries him and picks him up. Out of all the people, you would love to be carried by the Prophet ﷺ. That means that's an honor. He goes to him and he carries him. And this talks about this, how much the Prophet ﷺ cared for the Sahaba, cared for his community, cared for his ummah, cared for this Garden Grove, you know, our community here at ISOC, that everyone is important. Doesn't matter this person, that person, they're not really famous, they don't really talk, they always sit in the back, you don't know who they are. Prophet doesn't care about it. You're a believer in Allah. This is like, you're an all-star in front of his eyes. You know, he's trying to get people to believe in Allah. His name is Julaybib, so it's a strange name, but for him, he's the biggest thing for him. To the point he comes out and looks for him, subhanAllah. You know what I mean? We would wish somehow someone like would know our names, you know, out of hundreds of thousands of Sahaba at that time, right? He knew his name and look how he really cared for him. There's a bunch of other different stories about him you could find out. But subhanAllah, this kind of showed that the care that he cared for everybody and he gave them their attention and how much he really you know, cared for the everyone in the community, which inshallah ta'ala we could always kind of, you know, always, you know, implement here. Whether, you know, somebody's give them salams, maybe no one says salams to them in that whole iftar in Ramadan or in the masjid. One sister is in the back, no one sees her, no one knows her, she doesn't speak Arabic, blah, blah, blah. Well, who cares, right? Maybe you're the one that's going to bring a smile to her face, you're going to say salams to her, whatever the case may be. But the Prophet, he would care for anyone, even though they might be different in looks or their name or whatever that may be, if you will. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another hadith, hadith number 85, narrated by Ali ibn Rukana. Ali quoting his father. Okay. His father's name was Rukana. Rukana was known, back in this little context, in Mecca, Rukana was known as one of the strongest wrestlers in Mecca. Nobody beat him. We're talking about beating him, there wasn't like leagues. I mean, nobody would wrestle him and throw him down on the ground. Okay. In wrestling, you have to pin someone's shoulder blades to the ground, and that's how you get like a point in today's wrestling. One way is to get a point. But we're able to put him down on the ground. Okay. So Rukana wrestled the Prophet. It's mentioned that he came to the Prophet and he said that I hated the Prophet so much because he was, you know, dividing families in Mecca because he's preaching one religion and we're practicing another religion. So I mentioned that Rukana came to him and said, you know what? If you think you're a prophet and you're good, why don't you wrestle me? Let me see. Thinking that what? He's going to what? Make the Prophet look bad. I can make you look bad. Like everyone's going to laugh at you. I'll throw you on the ground and they're going to, it'd be a great way to destroy the da'wah, right? Destroy the calling of Allah. So he said, the Prophet said, okay, I'll wrestle you. Prophet would say like, no, I don't do sports. You know, I'm an imam. You know, all we do is read Quran and, you know, that's about it. We don't shoot basketballs or anything like that. We don't do that. But the Prophet said, okay, bring it on. Well, I'll wrestle you. So Rukana wrestled the Prophet and the Prophet threw him on the ground. Remember, he'd never been thrown on the ground before. So he got thrown on the ground. He's like, what the heck? Like, I never, who's this person? Right? And it's mentioned that he did this three times. Three times he got up, he said, do it again. Let me see, let's wrestle again. And he threw him down. He said, the wrestle again, and he threw him down again. Right? And then Rukana said, I heard the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say, the difference between us and the polytheists and those of the mushriks is that we wear turbans over our caps. And I'll go over this, kind of like a different point here. I'll go over that last statement in a bit. So here is that when Rukana got thrown down three times, he said that, Ashhadu la ilaha illa Allah Muhammadur Rasulullah. I bear witness that you're a prophet of Allah. And there's no God but Allah, and then you're a prophet of Allah. He became Muslim. Okay. The point I want to bring here is that how the Prophet ﷺ would engage in people in terms of their domain, who they are. Okay. So if their person is like, you know, whatever, they're a construction worker, this is an engineer, they're a programmer, they do sewing, they're a cook, that he would engage with them. He wouldn't say like, okay, I didn't do that. And he would do that just to connect the hearts together. And this person became Muslim. Right? Not because he heard a hadith or the ayah came down and melted his heart and he cried. But what? He got thrown down from this. Number one, as Muslim, we should be strong. Right? We're not just like, oh, we just pray. We don't know anything else. No, go to the gym. You should be strong Muslims too in everything. We excel in everything. Okay? And that what? The Prophet ﷺ met him there and still was strong enough, even though at that time he was 40 plus years old, to take a young wrestler. Imagine how, you know, we talk about the Prophet in terms of spirituality, his physicality in terms of how strong he was. We know no one really talks about that, but he would probably be up there with like some of the strongest people in the town, right? It was amazing. And so he's able to throw him down and that person becomes Muslim that way, right? So how he would engage people on all different levels, that's another thing. That's just amazing, right? That he would do, and he would care for that. The last statement here, where the Prophet said that we wear turbans over our caps, here is that it was known that the mushriks, those who are polytheists of the Quraysh, they wore the thing called imama, turbans. Okay, they're right. And the Prophet said that we would wear our caps, like this, like almost like a topi, like almost like what I'm wearing to extend. And then they'll put their imama over that. Okay, so they have like a small, like a skull hat over, and then they'll write the turbans over it. The Quraysh will just do turbans. It's like, who cares? What's the meaning of that? Here is just talking about how the Prophet ﷺ would even make the men or make the Muslims at that time, just differentiate them in terms of their dress, make them have their own identity. Okay, which is a very big, well, hijab is another reason why Allah says in the Quran, it says modesty part of it, but Allah says that so the women will be known that they're Muslim. So So don't look at them, don't try to touch them, they don't do dating, don't try to, they don't get down that way. Have respect for them. That's another reason why hijab is there for. And identity is causing an identity thing. Last point is a little bit different, but anyhow, the most important part I was talking here, how the Prophet would engage people, and also that he was physically strong. It wasn't just praying and, you know, and just, that's about it, doing qiyam at night, that he also kept his body fit, and which we all kind of do. And we kind of lost that a little bit in our generations, you know, but we're Americans, we love eating, that's a problem, that's a big issue. But anyhow, amongst all the rest of humanity, food is such a big thing of our culture, but anyhow. Alhamdulillah, so that's something the Prophet would do. Hadith 86 and 87, we'll combine them, kind of the same kind of topic. The Prophet said, look at those who are below you and do not look at those who are above you. It is more likely that you will not undervalue Allah's blessings. What do you think about it means by looking at those that are below you and not looking at those that are above you? What do you think that means? Why? And why would you do that for?
Well, exactly what you write here on this little note, that to be grateful for what you have.
To be grateful.
Other people have much, much more than you.
Right. So look at those that are less fortunate. So you appreciate what you have. Right. How about someone who's let's say you are a student in college and you have someone who is like a really high scientist or some type of doctor or some PhD, and you look up to that person. Should you not do that? Because the hadith says, no, don't look up to those, but look at those below you, don't look at those above you. Does the hadith apply there? No, why doesn't it apply there?
Material things.
Good, good. Very good. It's good. So this is
to be envious of people who have more than you.
Very good, very good. So the sister is saying that this hadith is more applying to material things. And I say when it comes to this, when it comes to virtues, look at those above you. Material things, look at those below you. Okay. So you say, how can I be a better person? How can I be smart? How can I be intelligent like that person? How can I be a good business person? You know, or whatever the case may be. Yeah, look up to those. That's good. You know, you need role models. But in terms of materialistic things, right? Cars, how great your kitchen counters are, right? You know, in terms of your wedding ring compared to someone else's wedding ring, right? Then don't worry about that. Look at those who don't even get a wedding ring back in the day. You know, look at our grandparents when they show their rings in their hand. It's like, lucky they even got a piece of iron and they made it into a circle. You know what I mean? And so here is that, that's how, alhamdulillah, that you will not undervalue the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One thing I always tell people, you will always find someone who has a better car than you and a bigger house, a bigger backyard, a better countertop than yours, right? All that always will happen. Furniture, better clothes, the newest shoes, the newest iPhone than your iPhone, right? So here you'll be stuck in that rat race and whatever, and that's exactly what Shaitan wants you to do, okay? But, and then if you keep on living like that, you'll go into the grave without saying, alhamdulillah, I have a house. That's how cold it was last night. Mashallah, those who don't are living like cardboard boxes. Like, I couldn't imagine how people were last night and didn't have houses, right? Sitting in my bed thinking about, alhamdulillah, we got heaters on, we got comforter upon comforter, socks, everything, you know? And imagine those who, like, who knows what they're going through. So, may Allah protect them, you know, whatever faith they're from, doesn't matter. Like, you know, may Allah protect them, give them warmth, inshallah. But here is that we want to make sure we're grateful. And there's an exercise, kind of, that's why I put this picture here, that, you know, they find these people who are like, you know, really successful things and say, you know, what do I do to be successful? And they say, you know, they have 5 a.m. schedules where they get up at 5 a.m., they do exercise, breakfast, they start their work and stuff. But one thing they mention is, not just taking their example, is that one thing they do, they have a journal where they write down every day something that they're grateful for. You do it before they go to sleep, or they can just think it in your head, you know. And that kind of really brings you down and connects you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings. Or else you might just forget that you have a car, you have a house, or you have clothing on right now when other people just don't have that, you know. And so something like that is something that's very important that we all keep ourselves humble and be appreciative to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that most people are ungrateful, right? أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. But most people are just not thankful, right? In Surah Mulk, وَالَّذِي أَنْشَعَكُمْ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ وَالسَّمَا وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَأَفْئِدَ وَكَلِيلًا مَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Mulk that He's the one that raised you up. Remember, you're a little kid, you couldn't even walk, right? Couldn't go to the bathroom yourself, right? He's the one that raised you up and give you hearing, sight, and a heart. And little do people give thanks. That's why I tell people a lot of times, it's not about your cards. It's like, alhamdulillah, you have a heart that's beating. That's amazing, right? You don't tell it to beat and it beats. It goes by itself. You're sleeping and it's still beating. It's just, you know what I mean? SubhanAllah, Allah has programmed it. He's taking care of it. And we know about our hearing and we know about our sight. You won't appreciate your sight and hearing until you see someone who doesn't have sight and doesn't have hearing. Yeah. I really didn't pick up to that. You really don't see people who are blind here or deaf here too much here in America. Alhamdulillah, maybe because of our healthcare, I don't know. But when I was in Egypt, I find there's so many people that were blind and on the street, getting on buses. And I never seen that's maybe an issue over there, but it's kind of like, wow, it really makes you appreciate when you see someone else that doesn't have that. So one thing here, just make sure that we're grateful. Hadith number 87, the Messenger of Allah said, whoever among you wakes up in the morning secure in his dwelling, alhamdulillah, you have safety, no one's breaking it down, you know, someone, no one's coming with a tractor to knock your house down, health in his body, you know, alhamdulillah, we all have a little issues, but overall, alhamdulillah, we have health, having food for the day, then it's as if the world has been gathered for that person. Like everything has been coming and give you on a silver plate. Like, what else do you want? You know? So, and then one thing we're talking about one time with our youth group, like, what should you do when you wake up in the morning? And one of the brothers said, one thing is just make a dua. Just make dua to Allah. So you woke up, you know? And one thing is just like from this hadith here, that one thing every time we should wake up in the morning, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah, thank you for my house, my health, and my food for the day. And then alhamdulillah, go make your wudu and pray fajr. You know what I mean? So it's something to utter every time. It kind of makes you just realize that, if you will, because according to this hadith here. Hadith 88. Mus'ab ibn Sa'd narrated from his father that a man said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which of the people is tried the most, or probably are tried the most severely? He said, the prophets, then those who are nearest to them, then those who are nearest to them. Okay. A man is tried according to his religion, in terms of his faith. If that person is firm in their faith, then their trials are more severe. If he is frail in his faith, in his religion, not a strong believer, then his trials are according to the strength of his religion. The servant shall continue to be tried until he's left walking upon the earth without any sin. This kind of, maybe we kind of mentioned this hadith in passing earlier, maybe a couple, two classes ago or something, that we talked about, that our trials and tests that we're giving, if you're getting a really hard test, it must mean that Allah thinks that your faith is high. Okay? According to the words of the Prophet ﷺ. You could think otherwise, but the Prophet ﷺ tells you this is a criteria. Okay. That yes, maybe this is going on, maybe marital family, this is going on financially, this is going on medically, right? It's going on in your workplace. You're like, oh my gosh, I have so many fires going on. How much more can I take? Well, Allah probably says that, you know what? You're not just going to take regular life 101. You're in the AP life 101 class. You're in the honors life 101 class. Because you're different. We put you in the honors section. So your tests are going to be hard. You have more homework, you have more books to read. We're not going to put you in the regular one. That's for other students. But we put you in the honor class, and we're going to give you more homework and more tests because we think we could push you harder. That's why. And you deserve that because we believe you're smarter up here. In the live class, that you have more faith in here. When you get a trial, you're not going to say, oh, I give up in faith, there's no God. You know, we know you're not going to do that. But we know that your iman will become stronger. That's why we want to give you more trials, if you will. Right? I know one time we're talking to one brother was bringing a story, how he was going, I think it was an Indonesian or a Malaysian family. And so that's taking his daughter over to meet this guy to get married. And so one of the things that the father said of the bride, saying like, you know, how is your life? And the boy was like, you know, it's pretty good. You know, it's easy. I have this going on. She's like, okay, I don't want to marry my daughter to you. He said, that, you know what? If you're going too easy, I mean, he probably doesn't have, he's not part of that. He's part of that honor society. I want to know someone who is going through a little bit strong and working really hard, then that's the man at this point I'm trying to look at. I don't know who the parents are, mashallah, they're on a different level. Not just looking for the BMW and, you know, if he has an apartment ready to go. He wanted to know if he had trials and how easy his life was. Because then he knows that this, okay, that's who I want my daughter to go to. Alhamdulillah, he has all this stuff going on. He's still praying. He's still reading Quran and all that. Because marriage is going to bring a lot more, don't believe me. So if he could handle all this, then you're ready for marriage. You're ready to take on whatever. So you should be fine with my daughter. You'll be fine, inshallah, tell us. So just something just to think about. And then the last part here, until he left walking, until the person left walking on earth without these things. We know from another hadith, the Prophet said that anytime a trial comes your way, or even a prick of a thorn, it's an expiation of any type of sin that you might have. So one way of Allah to cleanse us of sin before we go into the grave. Hey, I'd rather take a car accident or bumping my knee or getting sick than to pay for it on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That'd be a whole nother way we don't want to pay for it, right? So maybe Allah is also, with trials, is also a way to purify us. So Allah will continue to give us our person's trials until they have no more sins left in their, in that column, in their sin column, or unless in their life comes before that, and the end of their life comes before that. So something to think about, whatever trials you're going in your life, just put it here in your category here, you understand it a little bit. One question you might ask is that, how do I know, or how does anyone know, that if Allah's giving a trial to somebody, Allah wants to raise them up, or Allah thinks he's in the AP life class, or the honors class, or that Allah wants to punish that people? That's a question people like, I don't know. And the way that scholars answer it is, it depends on how that person perceived that trial. If they're complaining and crying, why me? I don't understand. You know, I don't get it. You know, and they're doing all this, then it probably is a punishment, because it looks like you're being punished, right? But if you're saying like, no, alhamdulillah, I lost four kids on this earthquake, the one lady was mentioning on Friday night, we had a program, she lost four children in the earthquake, four of them, okay? Couldn't imagine my kid falling down and getting his knee, right? And she was just saying, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all the time. I'm like, I don't know how Allah makes people like this, but alhamdulillah. AP class, right? She's in honors class. That it probably wasn't a punishment. Allah has a greater reward for an Yawm al-Qiyamah, inshallah ta'ala, right? And so it depends how you take those things. Are you whining, or are you complaining? Are you suffering over it? Or you're saying like, alhamdulillah, you know what? This is, Allah must be trying to tell me something. I might not understand it yet. I'll just keep on going. I have my faith in Allah. Maybe that's the reason why I lost my job, or reason for this or that. But I believe in Allah has a great plan. If that plan came from Al-Hakim, the most wise, I'm good with that. If it came from some other person, some government body, then I have probably issue. But if Al-Hakim, you know, Allah, the most wise, planned that for me, then I'm good with the most wise person in the world to give that.
Thanks, Tom. I just had to add something to that. I think it's so beautiful because it shows that Islam has psychological and emotional counseling built in within its belief system.
Right, that's a great point.
So how we perceive our situation to be enables us to cope with it.
Yes, awesome.
Whether you're drowning or whether you're in bankruptcy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So if you're a millionaire.
Yeah.
If you can deal with it psychologically, you can deal with it physically. So it's inner strength, the ruh and the brain is connected. So it's very precious. This is very precious.
Very good. A great, great point. Yeah. And that's the light. Go ahead. Sorry.
And just one more thing. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When you said whether it's a curse or whether it's a punishment or whether it's a blessing, perhaps in my mind it also depends on how we react to it.
Yeah.
If we become more pious and we hold on to the rope, Allah needs to run to him, then I would think it really was not a punishment.
Right, exactly. You're excellent.
But if you turn away from him, then Allah have mercy on us, because then you can turn into punishment.
Yes.
Because if you lost him, you lost everything.
Yes, yeah, very great point, Sister Sarah. That, yeah, definitely Islam built this, you know, mental health. You know, how do we understand our mental health in these words of the hadith? You know, that title probably wasn't there back in those days, but this is how we would classify it now. You know, whether it's a loss in the family, how do you do that? Sometimes death brings people, gets them more religious and more loving to Allah. And some people are this more like they fall down the other end, you know, more. Everyone's going to be sad, of course, when death happens, but it depends how that person takes it, right? That's great. Point there. Hadith number 89. I think that might be the last one. It is the last one. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a time of patience will come to people in which adhering to one's religion is like grasping a hot coal. يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ أَصَّابِرٌ فِيهِمْ عَلَى دِينِهِ كَالْقَابِرِ عَلَى الْجَمَرِ The Prophet said what? The time of patience, time of hard times where you're really going through a lot of difficulty, will come upon a people with adhering to one's religion, it's like holding a hot coal. So obviously, the Prophet is making an analogy here. metaphor. That here that someone's holding a hot coal. How long they'll be able to hold onto a hot coal? Not very long. They're going to let it go. They're going to burn their hand. Okay. But the apostle said that what? It will be a time will come where people with their religion will be like that. Adhering to the religion will be so hard that people will just let go, or they'll have a very difficult time adhering to it. Now, why is that? For? Because there'll be so much a plethora of sin and disobedience of Allah in society where Muslims will just fall into it and they will let go of the principles that we have. Okay. And or whatever test that might come. And a lot of time we think about, you know, our society today, that are we in these times? Do you think? Terms of the dress, terms of this, terms of, you know, you can't get loan money without some type of interest. It's like you're cornered everywhere, you know. Music, what does it matter? You could don't want to listen to music, go to the store, it's in your head. I remember during COVID, it was so terrible that I learned a song from my neighbor kept on playing it. It was a Spanish song too. I don't speak Spanish. And I came in my head, and I actually, because I would be in one room, and subhanAllah, I don't want to remember, and it's they played it so much, it got in my head, I knew the song now, right? It's like, subhanAllah, where do you go? You know, all the principles, no matter what you do, it's going to come upon you. It's very, very hard to hold. Right? So that time will come when normalization of sin will happen. We have this LGBT thing, this all liberalism. If you want to feel like a frog today, go ahead, feel like a frog. You could be a frog if you want. You know, you could be overweight, but then you could feel skinny. I feel skinny. Okay, go ahead. I don't care. Right? You could do anything goes today. It doesn't really matter. And people accept it. There's a story yesterday my friend told me. His wife's pregnant. And this little girl on his apartment building comes to him and says, you know, do you guys know the gender? I don't know what her age is, maybe 7. And then she's like, is it a girl, a boy, or binary? Aww. And he looked at her like, how do you even know to say the word binary? Like, you have to be taught that, you know? And subhanAllah, it's just like, I'm saying, this is a world, like, it's hot coal, you know, it's in our children's books, it's everywhere. Not just to talk about that, but just hardship, everything else, a lot of sin, right? I mean, alcohol, you can think of almost very normal in our society. I don't think any of us, like, you know, when we see a commercial, we don't, like, get disgusted. Is this kind of like, unfortunate, it's another commercial on TV now. You know, it just happens. That it's normalized now, even in our society. It's just, no one speaks out against alcohol. Who speaks against alcohol anymore? It's just there. But, you know, subhanAllah, it becomes like, it's almost like it's part of our lifestyle. Dress code, everything, you know, people, the way that people dress. So subhanAllah, it's going to take a lot of patience, take a lot of time. That's why I want to put this hadith up here, because this is something that, you know, we all kind of have to deal with it, and then we try to hold as much as we can, inshallah. When we come together as a group, we'll be able to do so. Let's see, what question here? That time is happening, yeah, definitely. It's going to be more like this, you know, things are still happening. So that's why these classes and being together as a ummah, having good believers around you is very, very important. Brotherhood and sisterhood. There you go. Alhamdulillah. We've reached the end here. So I said, like, you know, there's hadith number 89. I have up to 103 or 6 hadith listed for this class. So I might just do one more recording, and then I'll just post it, because I'll be gone for the next 3 weeks, unfortunately. So then inshallah, hopefully I'll see you guys all in Ramadan, if Allah makes us able to make it to Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. All right. I'm out for a marriage, and then I'm going to an Umrah trip. That's going to take two Sundays.
So you mean fortunately you'll be
gone? Yes, alhamdulillah. Yeah, it's an honor to be invited to Allah's house. Yes, definitely, definitely. So at the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghafoor, saying peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us implement the mannerisms of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make us those who are lenient with others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us be of those who care for others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us understand the trials that we go through and bring us closer to you and not away from you, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive us for our wrongdoings. Anyone amongst us that are sick, give them shifa, give them a cure. Those who have passed away from our community and around the world, we ask you, enter in Jannah for those, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Barakallahu fikum, and I'll bless you. We'll see you in 3 weeks, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.